Last week we talked about Bible study, doing a series on the Big Five. So tonight is about prayer, and this may be a little different, but I really want to encourage you. And really, the encouragement tonight is I want to share with you why prayer should be so important to us, and we be encouraged in prayer. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling, the last thing I want to do is pray. Now, some of you may feel like it's the first thing you do, and there are, but you know, sometimes when we struggle, we just don't seek God's face. So saying that, let me tell you this. My last year of college, I went to Campbellsville College, now Campbellsville University. So I get they got important after I left, I guess. I don't know. I spent the whole last year of college, and I just traveled a lot for the school. We'd go different places, talk to students, and Ken Winters was the president. And he had said to me in one of the times I was at a school or something, he was there, and he just said, you know, I appreciate what you're doing. If you need anything, let me know. And I didn't think of anything that I would need, but I would soon need Ken Winters. And what happened was my last semester, and you know how crucial the last semester is, you got to pass all those classes, or you're talking another semester of college. And one of my professors, I had I'd done very well in the class. I think I got a 76, 77. It was one of my higher grades. And, well, yes, kind of. Because this professor had an absence policy and an attendance policy. And if you missed so many classes, you could not pass the class. And apparently, he kept records, and I had missed enough classes to fail. And so I went to appeal to the professor, and he was not having it. And he said, this is a lesson that I would need to learn at some point in my life, and it might as well be now. And I said, was there anything I can do? He said, well, probably the only person that could even help you with this situation is Dr. Winters, the president. And when he said that, I thought, oh, no. But then I remembered, if you ever need anything, I appreciate what you're doing. And so I went to the president's office and talked to him. And I knew that I had missed those classes. I'd missed some speaking for the school, but I'd missed some others. And I knew I was wrong. And I knew that the professor wasn't unjust in his sentence, his penalty. And the only person I could appeal to was the president. And so I went to him, and he totally acknowledged that the professor was totally right in doing that. And we talked about it for a while. And then Dr. Winters said, let me see what I can do. And I got a note, a letter from the professor saying that I had passed the class. And he had a P.S. You can thank Dr. Winters. And taught me something. It really did. Taught me about prayer. That the reason we pray is because we're praying to an advocate. We're praying to somebody who is for us, right? Who wants the best for us. And even though I shrink from prayer sometimes in the struggle, what happens? I don't go to the only one that can help me, to the advocate, to the one who's for me, to the one who wants what's best for me. And I don't go to him. I want you to hear this. In Jeremiah chapter 3, it says this. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? This is a word being spoken to the prophet. Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you've not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You've defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have brazen. You have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me? My father, my friend from my youth, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. Well, how exciting is that for a Wednesday night? This is what the Lord is saying. The Israelites, time and time again, turned away from God to worship other gods. And right here in Jeremiah 3, God's using a prophet. He's calling them out. He's telling them, this is what you've done. And here's the thing. It's not a revelation to them. They know it. They know that they've been unfaithful. They knew that. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adultery. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, Judah, had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. And because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. And in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. What's astonishing about this to me is the Lord is letting the Israelites know what they've done, what they're guilty of. And they certainly know it. I mean, they know that they're guilty of worshiping other gods. They know that they had turned from the Lord. Hey, if the rain hadn't come and it didn't come in the time that they thought it should, well, then they just would pray to another god for the rain to come. And God is saying, how many times are you going to do this? How many times are you going to turn away? But there's a glimmer of hope here, isn't there? Even in the words that the Lord is speaking. Do you hear the words of hope? Listen to what he says. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. And here's the message. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You've scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. I'm going to skip down verse 19. And the Lord says, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from me, not turn from following me. The Lord's telling them, you've done this. You're guilty of this. But he's saying, I want you to return to me. I want you to stop what you've been doing and turn to me. You see, he's an advocate. He wants what's best for every one of us. He's the one that we go to. And even in all that turning away, because that's usually, that's when the struggle happens. I've turned away so many times. How in the world can I go back to him? And this is where prayer is so important. That's why it's one of the big five. That's why we talk about it all the time. Because that prayer life, and there's something about prayer that is intentional. That it really is seeking the face of God. But the encouragement to do so comes because that we know the Lord is merciful and he is forgiving. And that while we turn away, he does not. He doesn't turn away. And he's right there and he's waiting for us. And he gives us these words, return. Come back to me. How many of us do that? How many of us that our prayer life is about turning back to God and about trusting him? Not just what's in his hand, the blessing, whatever he's bringing, but just in who he is. That we return to him because that's the place when he calls us, when he reveals what it is that he has for each of our lives. Right there with him. But we've turned away. And just like the Israelites, They had turned away, and you know, we won't get graphic, but I mean, this is a pretty graphic picture of what Israel has done as he talks about her unfaithfulness to him. And highlighting it isn't for the purpose of bringing shame and guilt and those kind of things. It's for the purpose of them seeing where they've been and what they've done, but hearing that voice of restoration, that word of redemption. I know I told you some time ago that the powerful thing about redemption is more than forgiveness. But redemption is God forgiving us and then walking with us as if the offense never happened, that it never took place. And that's why we call him Redeemer, because that's the way in which he forgives. No matter how far away you've been, no matter how many times we've turned away, it's a work of redemption that God does in our heart, in our lives. He's letting the Israelites know, I know what you've done. And this was no surprise to them. Nobody was standing up saying, hey, I didn't do that. Who said that about us? I mean, that's what we think sometimes, isn't it? But nobody's standing up protesting. Nobody's trying to defend themselves. They know that the words are true. They know that they have indeed turned away from the Lord. They know that. But the powerful thing is he says, return, faithless Israel. Return. Saying, I'm not done with you. As we seek the Lord in prayer. And I want to tell you something about prayer. Prayer is not just us talking to God. But prayer is also us listening to him and what he has to say to us. And I encourage you, as you're reading your Bible, as you spend time in the Word, to pray as well. Because many times, it's these words that God speaks back to me. It's these things that he says. Return to me. And as we read that, we see the story of redemption unveiling, not just in the life of the Israelites, but in our lives. And redemption is hard to understand because most of us don't forgive that way, do we? I mean, if we do forgive, and that's a lot, hey, that for a lot of us, that's an issue. We struggle to forgive. But the Bible teaches more than forgiveness. It teaches redemption. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy, right? Because the Lord God, he is holy. And so in that call to forgiveness is a call to redemption. That we forgive and yet we're willing to walk as if the offense never happened. That it never took place. Because that's how God walks with us. And no doubt, the greatest part of the struggle in our Christian life is not that God, we wonder if he forgets, but we don't forget, do we? We don't forget. We remember what we've done. We remember where we've been. And we struggle, don't we? But it's understanding the heart of God. It's spending time with him in the word and in prayer. And it's there that we begin to hear the voice of God say to us, return to me. Come back. And he's willing to walk with us as if the offense never happened. It's forgiveness. It's powerful. And God calls us to walk that way as well. And so we seek him. The Bible says we seek him with our whole hearts. It's also in Jeremiah that God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? There's three people. How long is everlasting? It just goes on and on, doesn't it? It's forever. That his love is everlasting. The Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing in this world. Nothing will separate us from the love that God has for us. So Jesus comes to the earth as a man. He dies on the cross. His blood is shed so that our sin would be forgiven. And it's a forgiveness unlike anything we've ever experienced in this life. He forgives us. He heals us. He saves us. It's a powerful thing. And I would tell you tonight, If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would plead with you tonight, because prayer has no power without that connection to Jesus Christ. And you have no advocate except for Jesus. And here's what's phenomenal about Jesus being our advocate. What does he know? Everything. He knows everything, right? He knows exactly what he wants for each of our lives. So as our advocate, when we seek his face, he leads us. He guides us. He speaks encouraging words to us. Amen. Oh, wait, everybody's got to be in on this. He speaks encouraging words to us. Amen. Amen. He speaks challenging words to us. Amen. He tells us the truth, whether we like it or not. Now you're getting into it. Okay, good. And it's out, and it's all out of his love and his mercy that he reveals those things to us. That he allows us to even speak his name. That he allows us, even when we've been so far away, to come back, to return to him. It's powerful. So, you know, we say around here all the time, the big five keep you alive, right? And obviously that's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in each of our lives. So I would encourage you tonight, pray as you've never prayed. You know, I confessed a few weeks ago that, you know, as I was looking at my own prayer life, my prayers were just the same. You could just stack them on top of each other, and they're just the same. And it revealed stagnation in my spiritual life. And so kind of just in a moment of not really knowing what to do, I just opened up the Psalms. And I just started reading the Psalms, making those my prayer. And you know what was amazing about it? And I encourage all of you to do this. I have confidence in God's word. I would just randomly pick a psalm and start praying. And how many times do you think it spoke right into my heart? It was exactly where I was at. You know, maybe not every point of it, but there was something in there that God spoke right to me. A word that I needed to hear. Sometimes it was a tough word, a challenging word. And sometimes it was a word of encouragement. But whatever word it was always a word to lead me right to the place where God wanted me. I think, Pastor Steve's here, I don't know if he'll agree or disagree with this. For me, this is the hardest of the big five for me to preach about. Because I'm not a patient person. And I like to be doing something. And sometimes I just kind of convince myself that prayer is really just not doing anything. And so that, for me, prayer is such a challenge. Just to stop. It reminds you of the words God spoke, be still and know that I am God. And that we would hear from him, that we would listen to him. And as he speaks those powerful words to us, you know, spiritually we digest them. And all the nutrients and everything that's there, God uses to make us stronger. To make us more like him. And so there's probably a good chance that some of you here tonight, maybe you struggle in that way. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray because God's not the only one who knows everything I've done, right? Who else knows? That's right. A few of you lifted your hand. I'm not sure what you know, but... But here's the thing, even in that knowing, and even in my not being able to forget those things, it makes the prayers all that more powerful. Because those prayers are prayed in the shadow of that sin, or as Jeremiah spoke, that wickedness that was evident, that was real in my life. And even in the shadow of that, God expresses his love. He expresses his mercy, that he is there. And when I read those words, "Return to me, faithless Israel," I don't really hear Israel at all. But I know it's a word to me. Return to me. I love you. And I'm going to tell you, nobody loves you more than he does. Because nobody else has laid their life down. Nobody else's blood has been shed so that we could be saved. Jesus did that work, right? And the Bible says that he who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. That work will come to completion. You can bank on it. And if you're running from it, he'll get you. He'll get you. And it's a good getting, right? Because he loves you. And he knows where he wants us to be. And he asks us to trust him. I'm asking you to bow your heads. I do want to say again tonight that if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he's the only hope for the world. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else. Jesus, the name above all names. And I would encourage you tonight just to invite him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you've never done that, I'd encourage you right now just to ask Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin. We're going to have a time of altar just here in a moment. And I'd ask that if you pray that tonight, let one of us know that. We would love the chance to pray with you, to talk with you. So I invite you to come. You know, it's been a powerful year. We've seen so many people come to Christ and so many people be baptized. I want to encourage you, some of you have put off that baptism. And you're just kind of waiting, kind of like the young man had the opportunity to speak to. He said, well, I'm just waiting. I know that Jesus has saved me, but I'm just waiting. If you wait till you get all your life worked out, you'll never get baptized because you'll never get it all worked out. You'll never be living in perfection. So I'm going to ask you, the prerequisite to baptism is that we've been saved. If you know you've been saved but you've not been baptized, I want to ask you to come to this altar tonight. Share that with one of us. Let us talk to you, pray with you, encourage you. And then there's a lot of us in our prayer life struggle. Always struggle. It's hard to turn our face and to look at him. And so I want to encourage you tonight to come to this altar. Get on your face before God. Talk to him. Listen to him. And hear the powerful things that he has to speak into each of our lives. Words of encouragement and words of challenge. And we'd listen and we'd respond. Jesus, we come to you. Where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. And so, Father, we come to you. And, Lord, we come acknowledging that you're a redeeming God. And part of that redemption is that you forgive us and you walk with us as though the offense never happened. How you do that, Lord, we don't understand. But your word tells us that it's true. And so we believe it. So I pray that, Lord, we be a praying people. A people who seek your face. A people who turn to you, Lord, before we turn to ourselves. So I pray that you move here tonight, Lord, as only you can. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.